through 12. And we're going to continue on with our series of timeless truths for tumultuous times. And I even have trouble saying that all. I don't know. I have like a huge list of texts that I think are helpful for us right now in this season of life that we're all in. I don't know if we'll get through all of them, but we're going to keep going along for a little while in this, and hopefully it'll be a blessing. I really enjoy listening to podcasts. So it's basically talk radio on your phone. You get more choice over what's coming in. And it is one of the reasons I have a smartphone. If I didn't listen to sermons and podcasts and things like this, I probably would try and get rid of it. But I really like listening to that sort of thing. And one sort of podcast kind of subgenre, I guess you could say, that I've enjoyed listening to, and I kind of stumbled on it by accident. I've actually enjoyed listening to podcasts done by veterans who were in special forces. And it's super interesting. You have to be careful because, you know, a lot of them aren't believers and the language can be fairly colorful, things like that. So you need to be careful. But to hear these guys talk about how intense their training was, what drove them to be in the special forces, their own mindset, other interesting things like their platoon leaders, different leadership styles that they have, that they experienced from other guys in the military, but then also stories of being in war zones and what that was like. And one kind of consistent thing that I've noticed in a number of these men who've described kind of their experiences in special forces is that all of them wanted to be wherever the action was. Like wherever it was most dangerous, right? Wherever there was the most gunfights, that is exactly where they wanted to be, and they weren't happy unless they were there. And you hear that, and me as a civilian, you know, I'm thinking that is the exact opposite of where I would want to be. You know, there is nothing. I'm thinking, you know, if I got drafted, maybe I could work in the kitchen somewhere in the States. But even then, I probably wouldn't be able to because I'm no good as a cook. But you would think that that would be what you'd hope for. Like, can I get the nondescript thing where I don't have to get shot at a whole bunch? But these guys, that is what they want, and that is what they train for. In one instance, you know, it's a bit crude, but one of them even said very plainly, when he was enlisted, his single purpose was to kill bad guys. That's what he said. That was what he lived for. And so, you know, if that is the case, then it makes sense. If he was being shot at, he was in the right place. That was where he was supposed to be, was where all the bullets were whizzing past his head. And what I want us to see tonight, when we look at verses 11 through 12, really, is that when the bullets of persecution are whizzing past your head, you are precisely where you're supposed to be, and even more than that, you're blessed. Okay, this is what I was talking about this morning when I said we're going to talk about recalibrating our blessing meter. It needs to be recalibrated so that it includes persecution. It needs to pick that up. And if it doesn't pick that up and indicate to you that if you're persecuted on account of Christ, you're blessed, then you're not thinking rightly. That's what Jesus says. And so we're in the Sermon on the Mount. This is one of the most famous texts in all of Scripture. Most people, if they have heard portions of the Bible before, they've heard some parts of the Sermon on the Mount. And the theme of the Sermon on the Mount is whole person righteousness. Jesus is talking about what disciples of the kingdom of heaven look like, and he says, basically, they are righteous all the way through, from the heart out, whole person righteousness. And so he says in Matthew 5:20, "For I tell you, unless your righteousness exceeds that of the scribes and Pharisees, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven." And we think that, and we always think, okay, Jesus is taking the standard of righteousness, and he's kicking it up to 10. He's just ratcheting it up even further beyond what the Pharisees and scribes thought it was. And that's actually not what's happening. Jesus is saying your righteousness needs to exceed theirs because theirs was only on the surface. They were whitewashed tombs, right? They were the bowl that was clean on the outside and dirty on the inside. And so the issue is not you have to do more good works than the Pharisees. The issue is that your heart needs to be good. And that needs to drive your righteousness. And so Jesus is here. He's west of the Sea of Galilee. He sees the crowds going up a mountain. And he goes up on a mountain there with his disciples. And this would have included more than just the 12. They go up a ways, and he goes through the Beatitudes in verses 2 through 10. These are effectively statements of blessing where he's describing who is really fortunate, who is really happy. And what's interesting is that none of the people listed here would have naturally been folks that you would have said, ah, yes, obviously that person is blessed. You know, if they took a picture of themselves and posted on Instagram and put hashtag blessed, everyone would have been confused. We're like, I don't know. Really? The world would have looked at them and their circumstances and said, no, clearly not blessed. The poor in spirit, those who mourn, the meek, those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, the merciful, pure in heart, the peacemakers, those persecuted for righteousness' sake. Right? Those aren't coveted statuses. And they're not, you know, because we have a culture that is borrowing from Christianity in many respects, some of these things kind of have tacit approval, like on the surface from our culture, but a number of them don't. There is no TV show called The Lifestyles of the Poor and Mourning. Nobody wants to tune into that, you know? Actually, there probably are a number of TV shows like that now that I think about it, where we are attracted to the train wreck. But Jesus makes it clear that those who receive the gospel, the good news, that are part of the kingdom of heaven, that follow him, if they are poor in spirit, they are the ones who are fortunate. Okay? If they are mourning, despite what the rest of the world thinks about their station and situation, they are actually the ones who are fortunate. And he goes on and he lists all the reasons why throughout the Beatitudes. And then you get to verse 10, and verse 10 is a real humdinger. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. You know, those who trust in Christ and are persecuted for being righteous are blessed, they are fortunate, over and against all who live comfortably without Christ. That would be another way of saying that. Because they have the kingdom. So even though they go through horrible persecution, their situation is far better than someone who has no fear of persecution whatsoever without Christ. So we're going to look at verses 11 through 12, and I think really verses 11 through 12 should belong in the next section in your Bibles. Most of them have them tacked onto the end of the Beatitudes. I think it really should belong to the next section because here, and you know, it's not without cause that they put it there, Jesus, I think, is unpacking further the last beatitude in verse 10, in verses 11 through 12. But here he turns it around and he focuses specifically on the disciples when he discusses this and unpacks it. So we're going to look at this and we're going to see that our blessing meter needs to be recalibrated if we're going to follow Christ, and it needs to include being persecuted on his account. So I'm going to go ahead, I'm going to read verses 1 through 12, and then we'll pray and we'll dive in. God's word says, "Seeing the crowds, he went up on the mountain, and when he sat down, his disciples came to him. And he opened his mouth and taught them, saying, 'Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when others revile you and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely on my account. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward is great in heaven, for so they persecuted the prophets who were before you.'" Let's pray. Father in heaven, God, help us to think in a manner that makes sense of your kingdom, Lord, in a way that doesn't isn't conformed to this world. Lord, I pray that our minds would be renewed tonight and that we would think rightly. Lord, that we would believe our Savior and what he says in verses 11 through 12, though it goes against much of what we have learned to think. And Lord, help us to respond rightly when we are reviled and persecuted and slandered on account of Christ. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, from verses 11 through 12, I want us to see two principles about how to spot being blessed as a follower of Christ and how to respond when you're hated for Christ so that we can think rightly about persecution and follow Jesus no matter the consequences. And our first principle from verse 11 is that we need to know when you are blessed. How to know when you are blessed. And so Jesus says, "Blessed are you when others revile you and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely on my account." Now, like the other Beatitudes, Jesus here is renewing the minds of his disciples. He's trying to get them out of this worldly way of thinking, help them to think right with kingdom principles. He's kind of scraping off the barnacles of worldly thinking, if you will, off the hull of their modern views, really, for us, our modern views of ministry and ministry success. And what that amounts to, effectively, is we think that we're successful, that we're doing a good job, that the Lord is blessing our ministry, when all of our neighbors like us, when we have a bunch of likes on social media, or our church has a good reputation in the community, and so on. We take all of those as signs of the Lord's blessing on our ministry. Now, those very well might be blessings from the Lord on our ministry. It very well might be that that is the case. But that is not what Jesus points to as an indicator of knowing that you are blessed in this text. He doesn't say, "Blessed are you when everybody likes you." He says the opposite, you know. And so he says, "Blessed are you when others revile you." That's the first way you can know when you're blessed. This is the anti-Joel Osteen sermon. This is just, you know, So to revile means to find fault, okay? And it means specifically to do so reproaching very harshly. So this is when someone points out that you're wrong, and not only do they point out that you're wrong, they drive the knife in and they give it an extra twist, okay? They're happy that they've caught you being wrong. They're happy to point out to you that you're wrong, and they're happy to point out to others that you're wrong as well. And Jesus says at the end of verse 11 that this is on his account, okay? And this is true for the other two ways that we'll be able to see that we're blessed to come. It is for his sake that you are being reviled like this. So the issue isn't actually that you've done anything wrong. The issue isn't that you've sinned. You are simply being reproached as though you had done something wrong because you're faithful to Christ. So what might this look like? I was reading a blog the other day, and the author gave this illustration. I think this is very helpful and kind of sets this up well. So, and I'm kind of paraphrasing him here. So he says, you know, say you're at work, and Henry, the guy in the cubicle next to yours, decides that he's going to transition. Okay, so he's going to go through a sex change. He's going to go go through that procedure. He has changed his name legally from Henry to Heather. And so he's requesting that everyone in the office now call him Heather. And he's requesting that everyone use female pronouns for him. Okay, so you're a believer. You love Christ. You know that God made man male and female. You can call Henry Heather now because that is in fact his legal name. But you cannot refer to him with female pronouns because no matter what happens, he will never be a female. And you know that from the scriptures. God made them male and female in his image. No amount of surgery can change that. That will never change. And so to go along with his preferred pronouns would be to engage in the same lie that Heather is engaging in, and also, though, that our world at large is engaging in. And you would be participating in that lie, and you cannot do that. But what happens the moment you misgender Heather? Okay, and this seems, I mean, this seems absurd, but it's not. It really is not. You know, if you, like, what's going to happen if you don't use his preferred pronouns? You're going to get a ton of scorn. That is probably what's going to happen. You'll be reviled. You may even get called in to talk to HR. You could very well lose your job in a situation like this. So, chances are you'll be reproached harshly, you'll be reviled like the text says, and so what do you need to do? You need to remember what Jesus says here. You are blessed when that happens. You're blessed when you get called into HR, you're blessed when all your coworkers think you're horrible because you do this, because you have convictions that are based on Scripture, and you are not willing to budge on them, not willing to give in to the lie for the sake of what everyone else around you feels and thinks is right, because it's wrong, okay? So this is going to be life going forward. We are going to have instances like this, and this is why this text is so important. So the reviling on account of Christ is proof positive that you are fortunate, that you are more fortunate than anyone else in that office that doesn't know Christ and who can easily go along with that lie. That's what that means. The second way Jesus says that you can tell that you're blessed is when you're persecuted on account of Christ. So he says, blessed are you when others revile you and persecute you. The word persecute means to cause to suffer, whether physically or emotionally. And this is something that we largely haven't had to worry about in our culture, in the West in particular, in America. But it is happening, and it will continue to happen. As our culture continues to shift away from a Judeo-Christian worldview, away from those values and assumptions, these things are going to come out more starkly. And that is what's happening right now. That is why we're worrying about things now that we weren't worried about 10 years ago. So some of you were at prayer meeting this past Thursday, and I asked for prayer for a Canadian pastor who was recently imprisoned. And I'm going to just kind of give you some details because he is a good example of what we're talking about. Much of this is from Pastor Eric Davis, who blogs at The Cripple Gate, which is a good blog in case you like to look at blogs. But the pastor is James Coates of Grace Life Church in Spruce Grove, Alberta. He's a graduate of Master's Seminary, and he was arrested this past Tuesday, and as of Friday, had still not been allowed to see his family yet. Back in March, along with pretty much every other church, Grace Life went into virtual services, but then resumed services back on June 21st, when it became apparent that the Canadian lockdown measures were mostly overblown. Okay, so they saw what we saw. And in December, the chief medical officer of Alberta issued a mandate restricting worship gatherings to 15% capacity. That's with masks and social distancing. So representing Grace Life, the Justice Center, wrote, such restrictions violate the constitutional rights to freedom of conscience and religion expression, peaceful assembly and association as protected by Section 2 of the Canadian Charter of Rights and Freedoms. So they have a document that lays out those freedoms in it, much like we have a document that lays out similar freedoms. In November, health officials began showing up at Grace Life worship services. Eric Davis goes on and he says, on December 17th, a health inspector posted a report against the church. On January 21st, a court order was filed to imprison Pastor Coates. Then the health department issued a closure order on January 29th. Grace Life continued to gather for corporate worship. On February 7th, Canadian police told Pastor Coates that he was under arrest for continuing to preside over worship gatherings, explaining that he must abide by the health order. He explained that he could not go against conscience and the need to shepherd God's people, Police left without arresting him. Health inspectors attended Grace Life again on February 14th. Pastor Coates was arrested and jailed Tuesday. In the meantime, as Canada jails Pastor Coates, the nation considers marijuana dispensaries and liquor stores essential services. Reportedly, authorities will release him from jail on the condition he does not preside over Grace Life services. We'll let you out, you just can't pastor anymore. So far, Pastor Coates seems to have declined the offer. Perhaps this reminds us of John Bunyan, who once said, "I will stay in jail to the end of my days before I make a butchery of my conscience." So, that's persecution, and praise be to God that we aren't there yet. Right, I don't have to worry about that. I'm very thankful for that. But a number of our leaders in our country, you know, look at what's going on with that situation, and they think there's nothing wrong with it. And how should Grace Life Church, Pastor Coates and his family, think about this? They should see it and know that they're blessed. That's what Jesus says. So they are fortunate. He is infinitely more in an enviable situation than an unbeliever comfortably not worrying about any government crackdown. Like, his situation is far, far better, far more fortunate. Their church has considered the glory of God, the need to proclaim Christ, and have it counted, and has counted it worth all the costs. So they are blessed. That's the second sign that you're blessed. The last sign of blessing is in the last half of the verse when Jesus says, "Blessed are you when others revile you and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely on my account." So you are blessed when you are slandered on account of Christ. When you obey Christ, when you follow his commands and it earns you slander, you're blessed. So Sarah and I, our pastor down in Kentucky, Pastor Jack, he pastored for a while out in California, and he just told this story a couple of times. I've heard him tell it, but the first few years he was there, apparently his preaching touched a nerve, and a gentleman made a large sign that he put in the back of his pickup truck that said, "Pastor Hughes is a Satan worshiper." And so he would take his truck, and for like a few months, he parked it right across the street every Sunday morning as people are walking in, this gigantic sign. And then also for months, he would write letters to folks in the church and folks in the community that effectively said the same thing. He said that when they were just kind of hearing about what was going on, they assumed he probably spent thousands of dollars in postage to send out all these letters. So, when you're preaching the word, though, faithfully proclaiming Christ, and you are slandered like that, you don't tone it down, okay? You don't change the message. You don't try and make it more appealing for anyone. You don't try and appeal to the world. You keep on being faithful, and you take Christ at his word. You are blessed. And what's great is that that sign got a lot of attention. And so some ladies that went to a satanic temple in town started coming to church because they were curious. And a number of them came to know the Lord. You know? So what that guy meant for evil, the Lord meant for good. There would be the temptation if you're upsetting people that much that they're willing to put signs in the back of their pickup. You know, there would be the temptation, I think, to dial it back if you're not just, "Well, maybe I did come off a little hard," you know, there. But at the same time, though, like, if you do that, what about the Wiccans that come, you know? Are they going to respond if you water it down, if you're not as faithful in preaching as you should be? So the deal is we desperately need a recalibration, don't we? When we see things like this, when we are reviled, when people are talking poorly about us because of some interaction we had with them about the Lord or something like that, our gut instinct is to assume that we were wrong, assume that we did something wrong. And now you can do it wrong. you can be angry and harsh and get into an art and like a shouting match with somebody about the Lord. Like, that is not good. You should not do that. But if, you know, if you're following the word, if you're being kind, but you're not backing down, you're being serious about what the text says about sin and about their need to repent and so on, if that's what's going on in our ministries as a church, if we're being faithful to the scriptures and things like that happen, the assumption shouldn't be that we're wrong. The gut assumption should be that we're blessed. And when we don't think, when we're being faithful and we're tempted to think that we're doing something wrong, what it really comes down to is a lack of faith in what Christ has said in his word. That's what it is. We are unbelieving at that point, and we need to be recalibrated. So, what should we do? This doesn't mean that you should be mean, but you should ask yourself if you are faithful, right? And similar to what I said this morning, if no one is ever a little bit irritated with you, that might be an indication that you need to turn it up a few notches. That maybe you're not telling the truth exactly like you should be. And look at the examples of faithful men and women in the scriptures. Right? And we'll talk about that a little bit more in a bit. But compare, look at their examples of faithfulness. Not everybody you're interacting with is the nasty Pharisee. So it doesn't always need to be Jesus, you know, telling people that they're children of their father, the devil. But, you know, even with, say, the woman at the well, Jesus points out that the man that she was with then wasn't her husband. He doesn't skirt around it. He's careful, but he still points at the issue. So look at the scriptures, see the examples of faithfulness in the scriptures, and then model after those. When you do share the gospel, or when you're honest and you tell someone that what they're doing is sinful, they need to repent, and you get an earful, remember you're blessed, okay? Pray and ask the Lord to help you trust in that situation that you are blessed. So that's the first principle. A second principle is we need to know how to respond when we're hated for Christ's sake. So that is kind of how to think about when that happens, but what should you do then? And Jesus says in verse 12, rejoice and be glad. That's what you should do when that happens. When you're reviled, when you're persecuted, when others are slandering you, you should rejoice and be glad. Jesus says, do a little dance. I don't know about you, but when others revile me or slander me, that is not what I feel like doing. I went to college and took a number of personality tests, and one of the things that I discovered about myself in those is that I like harmony. I do not like being in conflict with other people. It's just not my personality. I like it when everybody's getting along and we all like one another and we're all being kind and so on. When someone hates my guts, it bothers me. And so here, though, Christ commands me, if they do that, if they can't stand me because I've been faithful to Christ, I'm supposed to rejoice and be glad about it. Not glad that they feel the need to do that, but glad because, again, this is an indication of my blessing, and we'll see here in just a second that it means that I will be rewarded. So go ahead and turn to Acts 5. We'll see a good example of this. Acts chapter 5, look at verse 17. But the high priest rose up, and all who were with them, that is the party of the Sadducees, and filled with jealousy, they arrested the apostles and put them in public prison. But during the night, an angel of the Lord opened the prison doors and brought them out and said, go and stand in the temple and speak to the people all the words of this life. And when they heard this, they entered the temple at daybreak and began to teach. You just got to love that. Okay, so you were just thrown in prison. I'm going to break you out. I want you to do the exact same thing that you just got put in prison for. Go. Now, when the high priest came and those who were with him, they called together the council and all the senate of the people of Israel and sent to the prison to have them brought. But when the officers came, they did not find them in prison, so they returned and reported, "We found the prison securely locked and the guards standing at the doors, but when they opened them, we found no one inside." Now, when the captain of the temple and the chief priests heard these words, they were greatly perplexed about them, wondering what this would come to. And someone came and told them, "Look, the men whom you put in prison are standing in the temple and teaching the people." Then the captain with the officers went and brought them, but not by force, for they were afraid of being stoned by the people. And when they had brought them, they set them before the council, and the high priest questioned them, saying, "We strictly charged you not to teach in this name. Yet here you have filled Jerusalem with your teaching, and you intend to bring this man's blood upon us." But Peter and the apostles answered, "We must obey God rather than men. The God of our fathers raised Jesus, whom you killed by hanging him on a tree. God exalted him at his right hand as leader and savior to give repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sins. And we are witnesses to these things, and so is the Holy Spirit, whom God has given to those who obey him." So, and then verse 33, when they heard this, they were enraged and wanted to kill them. Okay, so what happens then is Gamaliel goes and he explains, "Hey, you know, don't do that. Let them go. You might actually be opposing a work from the Lord." And then you get down to verse 40. And he says, "And when they had called in the apostles, they beat them and charged them not to speak in the name of Jesus and let them go. Then they left the presence of the council rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer dishonor for the name. And every day in the temple and from house to house, they did not cease teaching and preaching Jesus as the Christ." Right? They got beat and they left rejoicing, doing what Jesus commands in this text that we're looking at tonight. So that needs to be our response. You need to believe what Jesus says in verse 11 about you actually being blessed to the point where you can rejoice and be glad when that goes on. That's what that means. And again, this goes against what much of us have grown up thinking about in terms of ministry for our entire Christian lives. The predominant view is that we're doing it wrong if somebody's upset. And that just isn't the case. So, why does Jesus say they should do this? And he says right in the middle of verse 12, "For your reward is great in heaven." For your reward is great in heaven. Look at Matthew 6. Okay, starting at verse 1. He says, "Beware of practicing your righteousness before other people in order to be seen by them. For then you will have no reward from your Father who is in heaven. Thus, when you give to the needy, sound no trumpet before you, as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, that they may be praised by others. Truly I say to you, they have received their reward. But when you give to the needy, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, so that your giving may be in secret, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you." And look at verse 5. "And when you pray, you must not be like the hypocrites, for they love to stand and pray in the synagogues and at the street corners, that they may be seen by others. Truly I say to you, they have received their reward." Okay, so, you know, the same attitude is in verse 12. There's this sense in which scribes and the Pharisees, they're doing their righteousness as before men so that they can have the reward of the praises of men. They can have those accolades. Their reward is entirely on earth. When you recognize that you're blessed on account of suffering for Christ and you rejoice and you're glad because you know that you're rewarded, you recognize that you are not looking to this earth and this life for the good that's going to come to you. You are not hoping for your reward to be received right now. And that makes it okay for you to not be rewarded right now and to go through a whole lot that's not really great. Right? This is a complete shift. We need to not be as concerned about this life and what comes to us right now as we are about the life to come. We need to know that our reward comes from God. And if He is who gives us our reward, He is who we will serve in this life. This is this Watson quote that you guys have heard me probably a number of times use, but he basically says that the unbeliever is going to experience all the joy that they will ever have for all of eternity in this life only, whereas the believer is going to experience all of the suffering that they're only going to experience for all of eternity in this life only. Right? And the unbeliever is tasting a sea of pleasure in this life for a drop of pleasure in this life now for a whole sea of wrath in the next. And but we have to remember who our God is, how it is that we're rewarded, and we aren't looking for the praise of men. And if we were, then we would give to the needy in such a way that everybody could see it. And we would do that purposefully so that they would all know how great we are. We aren't praying in such a way so that folks will think well of us. Right? Our faithfulness is for Christ. And He is the one that we are seeking to be faithful to, even as we love and minister and serve others. So that is the attitude we need to have. How can you, though, be sure that your reward is going to be in heaven? Right? How can you go through all of this? How can you go through all of the suffering? Should that be the providence of the Lord for you? How can you be confident enough, though, that your reward is going to be in heaven, that you can rejoice and be glad about this? Jesus says at the end of verse 12, "For so they persecuted the prophets who were before you." That is how you can know, right? When you consider the prophets, right? Do you think the prophets are blessed by God, rewarded by God now in their eternal lives or not? You think, obviously, of course, yes, the prophets are blessed. The same thing happened to them. The same exact things. And you just think through a number of the prophets in the Old Testament and the horrible things that they went through and read about them. You consider John the Baptist, you know, his head cut off, put on a platter at the whim of a girl. And you think, you know, he's waiting there in jail and that's the deliverance he gets, you know. But he's blessed. He is blessed infinitely more than someone who doesn't know the Lord and who lives to a ripe old age and goes peacefully. You know, that is a life that's blessed, that is fortunate, and we need to view it that way. Our Savior, the exact same thing. He was faithful all the way through, and you just consider all of the revilings, all of the persecution, all of the slander. Right? So should we not also have lives that look the same way? And particularly as our culture continues to devolve the way it is, should this not happen more and more? So, these are hard things. We need to be really careful. We need to be careful as a church that we don't think more like a PR firm than we do in a way that makes sense of what the prophets did. And as individuals, we need to be careful too. Again, this isn't an excuse to be sinful or to be mean or harsh or unkind, but we also need to make sure and ask ourselves, am I working to please men right now or please the Lord? In Proverbs 29:25, the fear of man lays a snare, but whoever trusts the Lord is safe. We need to be conscious and careful that we are as honest, that we are completely honest, that we are doing the right thing regardless of the consequences for the Lord. So, may God help us, give us grace to believe that we're blessed and to rejoice and praise Him properly when these things happen to us with full confidence that He will reward us one day. Let's pray together. Father in heaven, God, we thank You for Your word. Lord, we thank You for how it corrects us, God. We have ways that we think and feel, Lord, ways that we've learned to act that aren't according to the logic of Your kingdom. God, we look at the folks in the Beatitudes often, and we do think that, you know, there's nothing enviable about that position. But Lord, help us to think rightly. Help us to know that those who are poor in spirit, those who mourn, those who are persecuted, that know you and follow you, God, that they are the ones who are truly fortunate. And that though Satan would offer us everything in the world, God, it is far better to be locked up in some jail. It is far better to receive the derision of our coworkers. Lord, it is far better to even have our own families not want us over for the holidays, if it means that it is on account of Christ and our faithfulness to him. Lord, help us to rejoice and be glad because we believe that is true. Help us to have full confidence that our reward isn't in this life, God, but you are faithful and you will reward us one day. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.